This message is a ministry of North River Church. Visit us online at gonorthriver.org.
Go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word this morning and join me in the book of 1 Thessalonians once again. This is the third week in our Irresistible Church series, and so if you've missed the past couple of weeks, I want to encourage you to go back and check it out on our website. You can catch up. We are walking our way through the book of 1 Thessalonians and listening to what God had to say through Paul to this new church that was formed in a city that was an important city. It was a trade route. It was a spot where God was going to use those people to spread the gospel around the world. And so we've been talking about what it means to be an irresistible church. We're going to see this morning that an irresistible church is filled with people who are growing in their faith. An irresistible church is filled with people who are growing in their faith. Now, let's do this for us. Before we dive into the text this morning, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, what is faith? Turn to the other neighbor that you didn't like as much and say to them, what is faith? Now, here's the thing. I want us to define this word faith before we continue on, because I want us to understand exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about faith. Now, some people believe that faith is just mentally believing something. For instance, someone may say to you, I believe I can fly. Believe I can touch the sky. Right. No. Now, here's the thing that you know and that I know. People don't fly unless they're Superman, right? No one flies. But someone could very easily say, you know what, I believe that I can fly. But mental assent is not the type of faith that we're talking about in the Scriptures. What we're talking about in the Scriptures is this belief coupled with action. So if someone says to you, listen, I believe that I can fly, and then they stood on top of the skyway, put their arms out, and they jumped. That is faith that we're talking about. Now, here's the thing. That's dumb faith, right? They're going to have a quick meeting with water, and it's not going to end well. But here's the thing for us as believers. We have trusted in Jesus Christ. We believe the gospel, but not only do we believe it, it's not just a mental assent to believing the gospel, but we have oriented our entire lives around following Jesus. So we're not talking about just a mental assent when we talk about faith. We're actually talking about believing the gospel, but then living out what it means to be transformed by the gospel. So when Paul uses this term faith, as he will in the text this morning, that's what Paul is talking about. And what I want us to see this morning is that an irresistible church is filled with people who are growing in their faith. So look with me, beginning at verse 17 of chapter 2. We're going to start there and we'll work our way all the way through chapter 3 this morning, but I want to do it in sections and I want us to emphasize what Paul emphasizes here to these new believers in Thessalonica. This is what Paul writes in verse 17 of chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, now don't forget that Paul and Silas had left Philippi. They had gone into the city of Thessalonica. They had shared the gospel with the people there, that people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ at such a rapid rate that the locals in the city began to run Paul and Silas out of town. So Paul says here, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Now, Paul's not boasting there in what he's accomplished, but he's boasting in the fact of what Christ has accomplished through his ministry to these believers here. And he says, listen, I was torn away from you, and I've been working as hard as I can to get back to you. But it hasn't been possible. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. I want you to write this down. This is the first truth that we see in our text this morning that Paul outlines for us. It's this: faith must be established and encouraged. Faith must be established and encouraged. Notice what Paul does here. Paul says, listen, I came and Silas was with me and we shared the gospel and people were coming to faith in Christ, but we were torn away from you because of the persecution that they experienced, because of being run out of town. They had to leave, and he's sitting here saying, but I wanted to be there with you. I wanted to continue that work that God had called me to do there in this city, but I was torn away. But hang on just a second. I couldn't just sit back and do nothing. He says, so I sent Timothy to you. Paul says, we weren't able to come, but we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Listen to this in verse 2. Notice what he says. Why did he send Timothy? To establish and exhort you in your faith. Now, here's the thing that we recognize very quickly. Faith must be established and encouraged or exhorted. Now, let me say this to you. One of the things that we do as a church, one of the things that we're passionate about is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing people come to respond by faith to what Christ has done for them. But here's what often happens after that. Nothing. Can I get a witness? Right? Listen, churches are often very good at getting people to respond to the gospel, to get saved, and then we drop them off. Paul says here, that's the whole reason that he sent Timothy to these early believers. He didn't want them to just sit there and not have someone to teach them, to establish them, to encourage them, to continue walking out what Christ had done in their lives. Some of you are sitting exactly where these believers were sitting. You've never had anyone establish and encourage you in your walk with Christ. I'm absolutely convinced the greatest problem that we have in our country with respect to churches at this point in time, we are 1,000 miles wide and we're about 2 inches deep. We get a lot of people in. We get a lot of people to respond to the gospel. We check the box and say, we got them. They got their get out of hell free card, right? Everything's good, but Paul says, no, that's not enough. In fact, he sends Timothy to establish, to exhort, to encourage these new believers. Why does Paul do that? He's concerned. He's concerned because of the persecution that these new believers are experiencing. He says he's concerned that the tempter, Satan, would come in and disqualify these believers. Now, Paul's not concerned that these believers were going to lose their salvation. It's not what Paul's concerned about, but what Paul is concerned about is that they would make shipwreck of their faith, that they would not continue growing, that they would not continue pressing on. And so he says, I sent Timothy to them. I sent Timothy to you to establish you, to exhort you, to encourage you. Now here's the question. How do you do that? Like, what did Timothy do? How did Timothy establish them? How did he exhort them? How did he encourage these new believers to continue walking out this faith that they had? You look at that and you back up and say, it's really pretty simple. We've talked about the Great Commission a lot. The fact that Jesus' last words when he left this planet were that we were to make disciples. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that Jesus commanded, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Now, I want you to hear this. How do we establish people? How do we encourage people? We do it very simply by following what Jesus told us to do. The very first step of establishing someone in their newfound faith is the act of baptism. Jesus told his disciples, when you make other disciples, you are to baptize them. Now, here's the thing. We've got people here from all kinds of backgrounds. We've got people in this church from all different perspectives. But I want you to recognize something very clearly this morning. Baptism for the Christian is a non-negotiable. Jesus doesn't say, get baptized if you feel like it. Jesus doesn't say, if it suits you, you should be baptized. Jesus tells his disciples, you are to make disciples, and the very first thing you are to do is baptize them. Now, here's the thing. Why is baptism such an important deal? One, Jesus commanded it. Two, it's identification with Christ. You see, when we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, in baptism, we declare to everyone else what Christ has done in our lives. And I can promise you, as Timothy goes back to these early believers, that's one of the very first things that Timothy is going to do in this early church is Timothy is going to take these new believers and he's going to baptize them. You say, why is it such a big deal? They were running Paul and Silas out of town because they were preaching the gospel. Just imagine their response to those new believers who had come to faith in Jesus Christ and who in front of everyone in the city identified themselves with following Jesus. You want to know why persecution came to these early believers? Because they were following Jesus. So we establish by baptism. So I just say this, just issue a challenge to you. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've not taken that step of obedience and followed him in baptism, you need to do that. You need to take that step. Let me say it again. You need to take that step. Not only did Jesus say we are to baptize, but he also said that we are to teach. In fact, he says we are to teach these new disciples, these new believers, all that he commanded. One of the only ways that you will grow in your faith in Jesus Christ is if you know what Jesus said. So Paul dispatches Timothy to these believers, and he says, I want you to know what Christ has commanded. So I can imagine Timothy going into this city to these new believers. I can imagine him walking in and encouraging them to take the step of baptism, but also spending time with them, teaching them all that Jesus had commanded. You see, here's the thing about discipleship. Discipleship is messy. I think that's why a lot of churches don't do it. I think that's why a lot of believers don't do it. We don't disciple people because it takes time and it gets messy. And it's hard to work through issues and problems with people. So the easiest thing for us to do is to not do it, come to church, put our mask on and say, life's good, we're fine, you're fine, I'm fine, we're all fine, right? It's a whole lot easier to do that than it is to do what Christ has commanded us to do. See, I'm convinced that there are a number of believers in the church today, even in this church, that have never truly been discipled. That may be you this morning, and you sit back and you go, I don't know what to do. How do I get discipled? Let me tell you just an easy thing, just first off the bat. Come on Sunday mornings consistently. Key word there was, there you go, consistently. Some of y'all are really smart out there. Come consistently. Listen, if you're hit or miss and you're not sitting under God's word being taught week in and week out, you are not going to grow the way that you're intended to grow. You're not going to be established the way God intended you to be established. But here's the other thing. Not only should you come on Sunday mornings, you ought to get plugged into a small group. You should get plugged into a group of believers where you sit and you study God's word together. Not only that, let me say this to you as well. Because of the internet, because of podcasting, you can listen to world-renowned preachers day in and day out. You can consume God's word consistently in your lives. If you've got a commute, you can listen to it as you commute to your job. If you're dropping your kids off at school and you have to wait in line all day, right? It's nothing against Williams Elementary. Let me clear that up, okay? But listen to me. You can listen to God's word as it's taught. There's no reason for you not to be established in your faith. Not only are people to be baptized and people to be taught, but here's the last thing Jesus said. Here's the encouragement part. Remember I said that Timothy had gone to establish them and to encourage them or exhort them? Here's the encouragement for all of us here this morning who are believers. Jesus Christ promises to be with us to the end of the age. That's the greatest news that you could ever hear in your entire life as a believer. You look around and you go, the world is falling apart. That's all right. Jesus is with you. It's all coming crashing down. It's all right. Jesus is with me. The stock market crashes and your 401k becomes a 201k. And it's okay because Jesus is with you. You see, the reality that we see this morning is that we need to be established. We need to be encouraged. Here's what we see continuing on, beginning in verse 6. This is what Paul says, but now that Timothy has come back to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and your love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. We now live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Faith must be established and encouraged. But here's the second truth that we see in the verses that we just read. Faith must be tested and affirmed. Faith must be tested and affirmed. Here's what you see Paul doing beginning in verse 6. So he sent Timothy out to establish them and to encourage them. And Timothy's now come back to Paul, and Timothy has a report about how these believers are doing. And here's Timothy's report. It's good news about their faith. Remember, Paul's concern was that possibly, perchance, in this persecution, that maybe they had wandered off course, that maybe they had made shipwreck of their faith. He's concerned about them, but Timothy brings good news back to Paul. He says, no, these believers have remained strong. They've remained steadfast. Their faith has been tested, but listen, it's been affirmed. It's been shown to be real and effective and true. Now, let's all of us be honest with one another. None of us wants to walk through trials. None of us want to walk through difficulties. None of us wants to get the diagnosis. None of us wants to lose a loved one. None of us wants to lose a job. None of us want to walk through difficulties. But you know what's interesting about the Scriptures? In the Scripture, God uses those trials and those difficulties to strengthen our faith. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, when we begin to walk through trials, when we begin to walk through difficulties, we want to run the other way, right? You don't want to walk through that. You want to be able to go around that. And yet, it's oftentimes through those difficulties, through those trials, through those struggles that the Lord not only tests our faith, but affirms our faith. I can tell you, many of you have walked through difficult times in your life as a believer. You've walked through those times that we've just talked about. And it is a direct result of you walking through those difficulties that your faith in Christ was made stronger. As a result of you walking through those difficulties that you realize that even in the midst of the storm, Christ is the anchor that you can cling to. You've realized that even as you walk through difficulty, that Jesus is enough. Isn't it interesting that it's oftentimes only through walking through those difficulties and trials that we see that come to fruition in our lives? But most of us are like, whoa, I don't want to walk through that. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to experience that. And the Lord in His goodness says to us, it's through that that your faith is going to be made strong. It's through that that you're going to be tested and affirmed. Listen to this. If you've walked through some of those difficulties and you've seen God work in your life through that, can I tell you this? There are others in this body and there are others in this community who are walking through those same things. And your testimony of God's faithfulness and how He caused you to endure through that is what they need to hear. They need to hear that you walk through cancer. They need to hear that you walk through losing a loved one. They need to hear that you walk through losing a job. They need to hear that even in the midst of the trials and the difficulties that you've experienced, God didn't change. He's still a good, good Father. You know why? It's who He is. It's who He is. Paul tells these early believers, listen, I've heard report from Timothy that your faith has remained strong even in the midst of difficulties. Can I tell you this, that a church that walks through difficulties, a believer that walks through difficulties and finds out that God is who He says He is, finds out that their faith in Him is what carries them through those difficult times. Can I tell you, a person like that and a church that has walked through that makes an incredible impact in the community that they find themselves in. Had a conversation with someone not too long ago, and we were talking about some of the difficulties that we experience in the church. We're talking about the reality that times are changing in this country. We talked about the reality that there may very well be a day coming when us coming and gathering together is not okay. You realize that it is in moments like that throughout history when God's people were persecuted, when God's people had to walk through trials and difficulties, that the church exploded. You would think it would be the opposite, right? You would think if it was hard to follow Jesus, if it was difficult, if we knew we were going to experience persecution, that the gospel would be stifled out. But that's the exact opposite of what we see throughout history. We see that even here in the text with these believers who are experiencing persecution. You know what Paul said about them? I can't go anywhere without hearing what God's doing in you. You're making such an impact, standing firm on the gospel, continuing to preach the gospel, continuing to live out your faith, that people all around the known world at this point in time are hearing what God's doing in and through you. An American pastor went over to China and talked to a Chinese pastor in the underground church and explained to him what's the state of Christianity in the United States. And he saw these believers in China gathering for fear of losing their life, hiding in dark rooms so that they could hear the word as it was preached and taught. And he asked this Chinese pastor, "What do we do? Why are we experiencing the difficulties, the malaise that we're experiencing as the church in the United States?" You know what the Chinese pastor told him? Pray for persecution. Pray for persecution. You see, it's when we walk through difficulties, it's when we walk through trials, that our faith is tested and affirmed. These believers, their faith was tested. Many of them lost their lives, but you know what? God used that to impact the world because of these believers. So an irresistible church is going to be a church where faith is established and encouraged. It's where faith is tested and affirmed. But here's the third truth we see in verses 11 through 13. Faith must be growing and forward-looking. Faith must be growing and forward-looking. Look at verse 11. Paul says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Now, let's just be honest with ourselves for just a minute. If we were like these early believers, would it not be easy for Paul to say, "Guys, you have done an incredible job. Just chill out now. Just hang back. Just kind of take a break for a little bit. I mean, y'all have been really intense about following Christ, but, you know, just kind of relax." Paul doesn't give them a pass. Paul doesn't say to them, "Hey, your time's done. You don't have to worry about following Jesus anymore. You don't have to worry about growing in your faith anymore." In fact, he says this in verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." Here's the other concern that I have oftentimes for us as believers in the church, is that we think we have arrived in our faith journey. And we coast through the rest of our lives. It would have been easy for these believers to do. It would have been easy for Paul to say to them, "Hey, listen, you guys have been killing it. Just take a break. relax. And yet he doesn't tell them that. In fact, he says, listen, you know what I've been praying for you? That you're going to continue growing more and more in your faith and your love for other believers and for all that are around you. Listen, there is no end date to our growth in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to our growth in our faith. There's no stop date until we meet Jesus face to face. That means for you this morning, the question you ought to be asking, am I growing in my faith in Christ? You may not be growing this morning because you've never begun that faith journey. You've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never taken that step. And that this morning needs to be the step that you take. But if you have taken that step, let me just ask, do you feel a bit stale in your faith? You ever eaten stale bread? Ever eaten that? Doesn't taste very good, does it? So many of us as believers oftentimes grow stale in our faith. And here, this is what Paul says to these early believers. I want you to continue to increase, to abound in love for one another. Our faith needs to be growing. But not only that, he closes out in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You realize in our faith journey, we always should be looking forward. Looking forward to what? To the day Christ returns. You realize, church, that is our hope. Our hope is not fixed on the election of 2016. Pastor's about to go political on us, right? Our hope as believers is fixed squarely on what Christ has done and the fact that he's coming again. That's where our hope lies. That's where our hope should be fixed. In fact, he says to these believers here, not only should you be growing in your faith, but in your faith journey, you ought to be looking forward to the day when Christ returns. You see, here's the deal. For us as believers, Christ has won the victory. Christ has risen victorious from death, hell, and the grave. Our longing should be on his return. See, a church that's focused on Christ's return is a church that's able to impact the culture in which we live. Because here's the thing. We're not concerned about what's going to happen. You say, Michael, you're not concerned about the election. Listen, I'm a political junkie, okay? I ran for president of my fifth grade class and lost, I knew it was all going downhill when the girl that I was running against in fifth grade showed up and gave everyone dum-dums. And she had a little tag on there that said, don't be a dum-dum, vote Laura. Which meant that if they voted for me, right? So since that day, I have been fascinated with the political process. But listen, I promise you, church, our hope's not in who's elected. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in his return. Our hope and our plans should be focused on walking out this faith journey that he's called us to until he calls us home or till he comes back. You see, here's the thing. A church filled with people who are growing in their faith will make an impact in this world that no one can measure. We have that privilege. We have that potential. We have that opportunity. The question is, will we take it? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you've given us to praise your name through singing, to honor you and worship through giving. And Father, now we have the opportunity to respond to your word as well. And Lord, I ask this morning if there's one here that does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's never begun this faith journey that we're talking about. Lord, that you would give them the courage to take that first step this morning. Lord, that they would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. Lord, for us here who are believers, Lord, I ask you this morning, would you help us to continue to grow? Lord, that we would not become stale in our faith. Lord, that we would not fix our eyes on the things that this world says are important, but that we would fix our eyes on Christ and his return. That, Lord, you would take this group of believers here at North River Church, and in the same way you turn the world upside down with the believers in Thessalonica, would you do it here with us? Father, we pray that where we've become complacent in our walk with you, that you'd expose that. Father, that where we've allowed things of this world to take precedence and priority in our lives, that you would show us the idols that they've become. Lord, that we would repent of that this morning. Lord, that you would use us and our walk of faith as long as we're here on this planet to make an impact so that other people begin that journey. We ask it in Christ's name.